We'll be in 2 Timothy this morning, chapter 4. We'll have the passage on the screen, but if you have a Bible, you can turn with me. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word, please stand with me. We'll be 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul is writing to Timothy. I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. In J.R.R. Tolkien's Fellowship of the Ring, in a moment of realization about what he has taken on and being willing to take the one ring, to be the ring bearer, to take the one ring to the fires of Mount Doom, to destroy it, Frodo Baggins, the Hobbit, is having a conversation with Gandalf, and he's just saying, I wish that this had not come to me. I wish that this weren't happening in my time. Now, let me pause and say, for the nerd in all of you, this is really great, right, to have a Lord of the Rings reference in church. Right. But Gandalf the Grey, the wise wizard, responds with these words, so do I. So do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. All we have to do is decide what to do with the time that is given us. And I remember when I read the book, and then when I saw this in the film and in this moment, it was one of those phrases, one of those sayings, one of those truths that was both encouraging and also caused me to pause and filter my life through this statement. All I have to decide is what to do with the time that is given me. If you were to evaluate your time this morning, how did you use the time that has been given to you? If you were to evaluate your time in the past week, how did you use the time that was given to you? As you look ahead into the next week, Lord willing, how will you use the time that you imagine will be given to you? Will you make the most of that time? Or in reflecting on it, will you feel like you use that time unwisely? There are a couple of factors that play into how we use the time that is given us. One is our perspective of time, and that is how we view time. Now, obviously, you can't, you know, see time passing. You can watch the movement of a clock and know that time is passing as a result of that. That measures it. But how you view this thing that is time. And for simplicity's sake, we can break people down into two categories. Either you feel like there is not enough time, or you feel like you have all the time in the world. In my house, we land in those two places. Now, if you know my wife and I, who do you think lands on the side of there's not enough time? Not me. I have all the time in the world. There's plenty of time. That plays out not so beautifully on school mornings. I was proud to tell Piper a few weeks ago that I read an article that said the mark of an eternal optimist is that they are always late because they always feel like there's enough time. And I said, see, aren't you glad that you're married to someone who is eternally optimistic? It means we will never be anywhere on time if I am in charge, but the glass is always half full. There's another school of thought in regard to time and people that says it's not just the way that we view time or perceive time. There's actually something to the way that we feel time. Now, again, for simplicity's sake, there are a lot of layers to this, but if we were to just break people down into a type A personality and type B personality, there are a lot of, you know, layers to that. But type A, type B. Across three different studies, type A personalities estimated that a minute had gone by in 58 seconds. So if you are a type A personality, like, you don't even have a minute. Your minute is shorter than everyone else's. Type B personalities, on the other hand, judged each minute to last 77 seconds. I can tell you, as a type B personality, that is a glorious place to live. I have more time than the rest of you. My minutes are all 77 seconds long. There's no stress involved there. At the root of that, it's not the way that you view time or the way that you physically experience time that is the deciding factor for how you use the time that's been given you. It is the way that you prioritize your life that actually determines how you use time. The question then becomes, if an outsider were to view your life based on the way that you use your time, what would they say are your priorities? What would they say you are pursuing in this life? What would they say you are working to accomplish in this life? What would they say is most important to you based on the way that you use your time? Too often, I believe, while the way that we use our time does tell the story of who we are, or at least who we are in a moment, or who we are in a season of life, it does not tell the story of who deep down we long to be. Because many of us feel like our time is dictated for us. Thus, we are left feeling like the time that we are given is wasted pursuing things that we feel like don't even matter. Or at the end of the day, as we're evaluating the day or as we're evaluating the week, we find ourselves wondering, was that even worth the time and the energy and the effort that I gave it? In our passage this morning, we find that Paul is evaluating the end of his life. This is Paul's second imprisonment in Rome, and based on the way that things are going, Paul has reason to believe that this is it, that he is nearing the end of his journey. So Paul writes these words, I am being poured out like a drink offering, verse 6, and the time has come for my departure. And the word used there for departure, the root of that word is the word that's used to describe loosing a vessel or loosing a ship from its mooring, setting it to drift at sea. The same root is used to describe servicemen, an army striking camp to set off to somewhere else. So Paul is saying, I'm striking camp. The bonds are being loosed. My time here is nearly up. He is evaluating the time that he has spent in his life, preparing for his departure from this earth. In captivity, in a prison in Rome, not the way that he had hoped to visit Rome, but his circumstances leave him to believe that this is it. So he is evaluating his life. How often do you evaluate the life that you have lived up to this point? Sometimes we mark it in days, sometimes we mark it in weeks, months, years. In whatever occasion, and for whatever reason, think about the last time that you evaluated your life. Did you evaluate it based on who you are? Did you evaluate it based on who you hoped to be? Did you evaluate it based on some idea that you would be at some given point in life and have something to show for the life that you lived? And thus, maybe you're left evaluating it saying, I haven't gotten there. I haven't reached that place. I'm not at all where I thought that I would be 10 years ago, 5 years ago, even a year ago, I thought I would be in a different place. What has happened to my time? How have I used my time that's led me to this? Now, I think it's something that's beautiful about this passage, something interesting that's happening here is that Paul is not evaluating his life based on who he used to be. Paul is evaluating his life based on who he is in Christ. Because there was a switch. There was a shifting of priorities in Paul's life. It began at his conversion, where we started this series 3 weeks ago. It began in that moment on the Damascus Road when Paul experienced a blinding light, heard the voice of Jesus, and then was stricken blind for 3 days. And learned in that process that God had a plan for him that was different than the plan that Paul was on his way to carry out, which was to continue to persecute the church. But God met him and called him in a radical fashion. But in the course of that process of transformation, Paul's priorities shifted. If you want to flip back a few pages to the left, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start there. Paul writes this in verse 14, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." Verse 17, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." Even if this is my lot, even if this is the way that things will unfold, Paul is saying. Paul has this sense that based on what he was told, Jesus told Ananias, the one who prayed over Paul and the scales fell from his eyes back after his conversion. Jesus told him, "Look, you have no idea how much he must suffer for my name." And so over the course of Paul's ministry, that begins to sink in, it begins to make sense. And here in the statement in his letter to the church in Philippi, he's saying, even if things are beginning to unfold this way, and I feel like maybe my lot is this, that I'm going to be poured out as a sacrifice. It hasn't come to pass yet, but maybe he feels like he's moving in that direction. That at one time in his life, his priority was one thing, and now this realization that God is not calling him to that thing, but calling him to something entirely different. That Paul has this moment of realization that maybe my lot is suffering. Maybe I am going to be poured out for the sake of others and for the sake of the kingdom. And so look what happens as he begins to grab onto that realization and embrace it and own it as God's vision for his life. Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee." That means he's an expert in the law. "As for zeal, persecuting the church." Paul is saying, there's no one more zealous than me for the law of God, for the people of God, for God's chosen people, because Paul is willing to do whatever it takes to put a stop to this new thing called Christianity, or called the way, as it was called in first century Jerusalem. "As for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." I'm the guy, Paul is saying. Listen to this, turn in verse 7. "But whatever was to my profit, whatever elevated my status among my fellow men, whatever caused people to look twice when they saw me coming, whatever caused people to want to be more like me, whatever made me more appealing to the masses, whatever caused people to look at me and revere me, I consider it loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What a shift in priorities. Paul has reached this place in his life where it's not about securing a life for himself, because he's beginning to understand that his life has already been secured in Christ. And so now, at the end of all things, he is evaluating his life not on who he used to be, not as the Pharisee, not as the keeper of the law, not as the persecutor of the church, not as the one born into the tribe of Benjamin. Because he said all of those things are loss. They don't really matter in the long run. What matters is knowing Christ more deeply and experiencing the same suffering that he's experienced so I can know him. So that somehow, some way, I might stand with him when it's all said and done. So Paul is evaluating his life based on who he is in Jesus. What if you evaluated your life the same way? Not on who you used to be, maybe not even on who you want to be, but on who Jesus says you are as his. How would that evaluation go? As you looked at the day, as you looked at the week, as you thought about the previous year, the things that you pursued, the things that you chased, the things that you gave yourself to, were they in line with who Jesus says you are as his? Were they in line, did they look like someone who's living life, believing that life has already been secured in Christ, or are we spending our time trying to secure a life for ourselves and then seeing how we can maybe fit Jesus into that? Our challenge in the way that we use our time, the time that is given us, is that we often feel like our time is maybe stolen from us, or our time is sidetracked by the people around us. The people who have a say in how we use our time, maybe that is your employer. Maybe you had one idea about how a day or a week would play out until your boss walked into the office and you know, put a stack on the desk and said, I need you to focus on this now. Or maybe you work from somebody that's just an emailer, like constantly emailing you things. And you just as soon delete the inbox and go to zero, you know, then let that stuff dictate how you use your time. But you can't do that because it's your job. Or maybe your children. My wife and I love our children, but there are a lot of them. And it, in a lot of ways, dictates how we use our time. We don't feel like time is stolen from us, but we relish that 30 minutes at the end of the day sitting on the couch before we fall asleep, because that's ours. Maybe it's school. Maybe you're a student. Maybe it's decisions that are facing you. Maybe it's pressures that you're under. Whatever the case, we often feel like, gosh, I can't even use the time that I am being given the way that I want to use it. Instead, I'm allowing people around me and the world around me to dictate how I use my time. And so that leaves us frustrated. It might leave us resentful of the people around us or the world around us and feel like we're just trying to keep up. And if you think about the life and ministry of Paul, a lot of his time was dictated for him, because he spent a lot of his time in prison. Not because he felt like hanging out in prison, but because people were threatened by him and said, we know where you belong. You belong here under house arrest, or here under lock and key. You talk about your time being dictated by someone else. And yet, in the midst of facing that persecution, and if we were to go back to 2 Corinthians last week, in the midst of all of the things that Paul suffered, because he suffered greatly for the sake of the gospel, just like Jesus told him he would. In the midst of all of those things, always in Paul's mind is, how can I leverage this situation for the sake of the gospel? How can I leverage the fact that I've got this Roman guard in this room with me, keeping watch over me? He is a man of honor. He has to keep his post. I have a captive audience. I'm just going to wear him out with the gospel. Taking advantage of the opportunity that was right in front of him. If we could begin to view our lives less in how we can create a security for ourselves, and instead believing that our lives are already secure in Christ, that a future has been secured, not based on anything that we can accumulate or acquire or accomplish on this earth, but based solely on what has been accomplished on the cross. If we are willing to give ourselves over to that, to believe, as David says in Psalm 139, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hands upon me. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That if God had a hand in creating you, and then God wasn't just content in you coming into this world, wasn't just content with you having a beating heart and lungs that draw breath, but wanted you to know not just the physical life that you're living, but an eternal life. That then he was willing, as Paul writes in Ephesians 1, to secure your adoption, that you would be adopted as his sons and daughters. Then that knowledge, that understanding, and then couple that with the end of Romans chapter 8, which we love to read as a benediction in here. That in the midst of your struggles in this life, in the midst of the things that you face, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. In all these things we are more than conquerors. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are given this gift of life, offered adoption as a child of God, that is secured by the power of God and the love of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross, then that frees us into an understanding about what it means to live this life that means it is about more than just what we can accomplish, acquire, or accumulate on this earth. It's not about what we can secure for our future. It's about trusting that our future has already been secured, which frees us into asking the question, how can I use my time now? This moment that I'm given, leveraging my life for the sake of the gospel. Then the kids that need our attention, or the boss that we feel like is demanding ridiculous things of us, or the pressure of being a student in school, in all of those things, we have opportunity to approach those believing that God can use even that for the advancement of his kingdom, that somehow, some way, in the way we approach those things that are difficult, the gospel is able to go forth. So in all of this, in this realization that his life has been poured out, because now his tone has changed here at the end of 2 Timothy 4, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. He doesn't have a sense that maybe it's coming. He realizes that it has happened, that it is happening, that his life is being poured out like a drink offering. And so he has these last words to his son in the faith, Timothy, younger than Paul, someone that Paul has chosen to invest himself and his life in for the sake of the gospel. These final words to Timothy, this final charge to Timothy is born out of this realization that Paul's time is finished, that he is being poured out like a drink offering. And I love that image. In the Old Testament, when an offering was made on the altar, before it was burned up by the fire from heaven, before the people lit it on fire and allowed the aroma from it, the smoke from it, to be a pleasing offering to God, they poured a drink offering upon it, signifying the outpouring of the blood of Christ on the cross, a foretelling of what would happen. And so Paul's realization is this: if my life is poured out on the offering that is made, the offering that it was made to atone for sins, if we think of our lives as being poured out over the life of Christ, then we begin to realize, wait, my small little life, God can actually accomplish something through it. Paul's not saying, look at all these things that I accomplished, but look at the way I was poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice. To live our lives poured out, washed over, fed through the sacrifice that is Christ. So with that in mind, he leaves Timothy with these things: the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. We could say, well, that was just for Timothy, but no, that was for the church. It was for all who would follow. All who are followers of Christ are ministers of the gospel of grace. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. In all of your life, is the word of God, the gospel, going out from you? We had an opportunity in our 10 o'clock hour to hear the stories from some of our high school graduates of the ways that God has been faithful to them and worked in their lives. You have a story to tell as a follower of Christ. Is that story going out from you? Because ultimately, it's not your story. It's the story of God, the word being proclaimed. When it's convenient for you and when it's not convenient for you, that doesn't mean that you go around beating people over the head with the gospel. It means that you pay attention to the opportunities to speak a word of hope, speak a word of truth into the lives of people around you. Paul realizes even then, and the same could be said now, that times are desperate. He says, I'm concerned because people are ready to throw what is good out the window. And instead, they want to surround themselves with people who are saying what they want to hear. Why do you think we have different news outlets? I want to hear what I want to hear. I don't care what the other side says, because the side that I listen to, that's right, right? Yeah. I mean, that's the world we live in. I'm afraid that we approach faith in the same way. I really would like for this to be easy. So I'm going to pull the pieces out of here that I like and that are comfortable and fit into my life and make me feel good about life. But praise God, I've had people along the way who have said, no, I think that maybe you're stepping to the side a little bit. And Paul's saying, you know, do the work of speaking the word into people's lives. Correct them, rebuke them, encourage them. But I love this. Always be patient in those things. All of that has to flow from a place of grace and the understanding of the grace that we've been offered in life. And do it out of a place of sound teaching. Otherwise, you're just making people angry, trying to tell them how they should live their lives. As you consider the ways that you use your time, as you consider the ways that you will use the time that you are given, challenge you and encourage you to consider the fact that all of the work to secure a place in this world, your life has already been secured by the work of Christ. As a result, we are freed into being a part of the work that God is doing in this world. We are freed into being poured out for the sake of the gospel. Then at the end of the day, as you evaluate your time, at the end of the week, as you evaluate the week, at the end of a year, as you evaluate the year, rather than looking at the ways that you've been frustrated by the way your time has been dictated for you, you thank God for the opportunity that you had to leverage that time for the sake of the gospel. Trusting that even in the frustrations, even in the mundane, even in the things that are being demanded of you, God is able to do a great deal through you. I'd like to pray for us as I invite our worship team to come up as I invite Andy and our seniors to come up. It's such a great way, I think, for us to close this series and this time in the Word, this particular passage, to evaluate time that has passed and look ahead to time that is coming, but then to honor our graduates and our seniors. But as they're coming up, let me pray for us. Gracious God, we're thankful for the gift of time. We're thankful for the gift of this moment right now. We thank you in advance for whatever we will be given as we leave this place. I pray that we would do so with the knowledge that our lives hold great value to you, and it's not based on what we can acquire, accumulate, or accomplish on this earth, but based on the fact that we are considered worthy by the work of your Son, Jesus. That we are yours based solely on that fact. I pray that that would be freeing for us. That we would not see the demands on our time as a burden, but that we would see those things as an opportunity. An opportunity for the gospel to go forth from our lives. An opportunity to leverage our lives for the sake of something greater. To trust that you will bring fruit from that. That you will use that to transform lives around us. That people will encounter the truth and be transformed. We ask these things in Jesus' name.